Daryl has graciously agreed to for the next, my speech and his, to be 20 minutes apiece instead of 15, because I want to have time to deal with the exceptions he gave. Daryl said that basically from history we know that Herod and Herodias, that Herod was Herodias' uncle. Some of that I could agree or disagree, and as far as I know, he's right. It doesn't really matter. But he said the reason they had to separate, the reason the marriage was unscriptural between Herod and Herodias was because of incest. But remember, I said in the original chart, it doesn't really matter why it was unlawful, since they lived under a different covenant than we do anyway. I'm not so interested in why this was an unlawful marriage. The question is, it is unlawful. The question is, Daryl, did John the Baptist mean they had to terminate the marriage, to separate?
Under the laws of incest, I would assume so.
Okay. So if I can prove that a marriage is unscriptural, then Daryl would agree those people have to separate, according to that. Now, I understand he's saying this is because of incest. I don't think it was only because of incest, but maybe he's right. It doesn't really matter. It was under a different covenant. They weren't under the New Testament. He's agreeing that if a marriage is unscriptural, they have to separate. All right, so if I can prove a marriage is unscriptural, in this case, adulterous, he agrees they have to separate. Why are you saying then, and I'm not meaning you to answer the question until you get up to speak, why then are you saying that these marriages, that I said, like if I divorce Carol for burning the biscuit, and she gets remarried, and the Bible calls it adultery. Why are you saying, well, 10 years later, why would she have to separate if she got remarried? Why? Because you agree it's adultery. You say, well, the 10 years must have changed that. I don't understand how the 10 years could have changed it. Why would Herod and Herodias have to separate when they have an unlawful marriage, but my wife, when she was in an adulterous marriage, why wouldn't she have to separate? Now, so we see that it was unlawful for him to have her. Daryl's agreed because it was unlawful. They would have to get out of it. So I want to know why, when people are unscripturally married today, why they don't have to get out of the marriage. But here's why they must separate. Here's why. Number one, because they have no right to be married. When my wife gets into that second marriage, when we're still bound, obligated to each other, she is not bound to him. She's not obligated to him. She's not scripturally married. Because I or she, that we both do, we need to go back to our rightful spouses. Say I divorced her for burning the biscuits and we both remarried. Why do we need to get out of those marriages? 10 or 12 years later, it wouldn't make any difference. Or one day later. We got to get out of it and go back to our rightful spouses. And number three, because every time we have sexual relations with our spouses, me with Betty and her with Fred, we commit adultery. So we need to get out of those marriages and cease committing adultery. And it doesn't matter if it's been 10 or 12 years or children. It wouldn't make any difference. If you're in sin, you got to get out of it. Now, Daryl said basically that he said the sins are washed away. Pat, they don't have to get out of that marriage. Their sins are washed away. But Daryl, you forget, when a person becomes a Christian, or even after they're a Christian and they sin, they have to repent. Okay? And here's what Vine said repentance means. Signifies to change one mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving a change for the better, an amendment. In Matthew 21:29, the father asked his son to come and work, and he said, he wouldn't go, but afterward he repented and went. That means it shows that repentance means a change of mind leading to a change of action. So Pat, he's saying, aren't they forgiven when they become a Christian? Aren't they forgiven? Why would they have to get out of that marriage? Because when they become a Christian, Daryl, they have to repent. And repent, if they're in adultery, repent means they got to quit the adultery. All right, let me give you some illustrations to help you understand that. When a person repents of fornication, either to become a Christian, when he's becoming a Christian, or later, when he repents of fornication, can he keep sleeping around? No, repentance means he's going to quit that. What about an idolater? If he repents, can he keep worshiping idols? No, he's got to quit. What about a thief? When he repents, can he keep on stealing? No, he's got to quit. What about a drunkard? A person gets drunk all the time. When he repents of that, can he keep on drinking, getting drunk? No, he's got to quit. What about a homosexual, Daryl? When he repents to become a Christian, or he repents later as a Christian, can he just keep his homosexual partner when he repents, or does he have to quit? Then why do you think an adulterer can keep her adulterous partner, her adulterous relationship when she repents? Why does she have to quit the adultery? You believe it about all these other things. Why didn't she, or why do I, if I'm in an unscriptural marriage, an adulterous marriage, when I repent, why don't I have to repent and get out of it? Why can I stay in it if the homosexual has to get out of it? Why? Then Daryl accuses me of believing divorce and remarriage is the unpardonable sin. No, there is only one unpardonable sin, Daryl. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. That's the only sin that you cannot be forgiven for, even if you repent. All other sins, including adulterous marriages, will be forgiven upon repentance. Right there? When it says all manner of sin and blasphemies will be forgiven except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it said all sin will be forgiven. You had it on the board. Wasn't it saying these sins will be forgiven if you repent? All these other sins? They're not just going to be forgiven automatically. That means if you repent, right? So what about two homosexual men who are married to each other? If we say they have to repent to be forgiven, and that means they have to quit committing this repulsive sin, homosexuality, if we say that they have to quit that, does that mean we make homosexuality the unpardonable sin? That's your reasoning, Daryl. No, it's not the unpardonable sin. They can be forgiven, they can be pardoned, but they have to repent of homosexuality. They have to quit the sin. What about a person who's in a polygamous marriage? Let's just say I went up to Utah, to the land of the Mormon, and took me on three more wives. And you came up there and taught me, Pastor, you don't need to treat Carol that way. You have no right to those other three wives. You need to repent. I said, I do repent. I'm keeping these three wives. I don't think you'd take too kindly to that, would you, Daryl? You would say, Pat, your repentance demands that you get rid of those three wives and stick with Carol and her alone. Because those polygamous relationships are adultery. You're committing adultery against Carol. You would understand that repentance demands that I get out of it so I can be pardoned and forgiven. So why, if I divorce Carol for burning the biscuits, and I go get remarried and the Bible calls it adultery, and you come and teach me in Utah that I need to repent, why would you say, Pat, you can repent, but just stay in that marriage? Why would you do it with that? Why would you do it with adultery, but not with homosexuality? Why would you do it with adultery, but not with polygamy? With homosexuality and polygamy, you'd say, Pat, you need to repent to be pardoned, and when you repent, that means you need to quit the practice. But with adultery, you'd say, no, just keep on doing it. You can repent and keep on doing it and still be forgiven. Why, Daryl? I want to know that when you get it back up here. Then Daryl said that 1 Corinthians 7:15 provides another exception for divorce and remarriage. You know, this word, not under bondage, that Greek word bondage, is not the same Greek word that we read in Romans 7, 2 and 3 that says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. It's a different word. The word bound means to tie, to bind, tie or forbid. It's like the analogy of a rope. You know, tying two people together. The word bondage, the analogy is more like a slave. To enslave, subject, to make a slave of, reduce to bondage. These are two different words. Make someone a slave, enslave, subject, enslave, make a slave of. Be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at verse 15. To make a slave of, to bring under bondage, bind. I'm reading these definitions off my chart. To be a slave to another, be subject to serve, obey. Liddell Scott. If the Greek word translated bondage in 1 Corinthians 7:15, which it occurs 133 times in the New Testament, if it refers to the marriage bond here, then that would be the only time in the whole New Testament it refers to the marriage bond. It's in the New Testament 133 times, and not one time does it refer to the marriage bond, except Daryl says it does here, that it refers to the marriage bond, so you're not under bondage, that means you can remarry. The fact that the deserted believer is not under bondage, 1 Corinthians 7:15, is an argument Paul makes, a point that Paul makes, to support the idea or the instructions in verse 15, let him depart and God has called us to peace. He didn't say you're not under bondage in such cases so you can remarry. That's what Daryl said. Paul didn't say you're not under bondage, therefore you can remarry. He said you're not under bondage, therefore let them depart. God has called us to peace. Do you see the difference? Not under bondage here doesn't mean you're free to remarry. It means if my wife leaves me, that means I'm not under bondage. I'm not enslaved to her. I am not sinning when she leaves me. Normally somebody might think I'm sinning because the marriage broke up. No, there's nothing I could do about it. She left me and I couldn't do anything about it. So I can let her depart. Because the sin is on her. God has called us to peace and let her depart. It says nothing like, you're not under bondage, therefore you can remarry. That word does not refer to the marriage bond. So there's not an exception here. We'll say more about that in a moment. But let's turn to the other exception he gave, and that's Matthew 19, 29 through 30. Let's everybody turn over there. I don't believe I have a chart with me on this. Maybe at home. Matthew 19, 29 and 30. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now notice, here it does talk about a man forsaking his wife. Now, I don't have any argument, Darrell. That could mean that he leaves it. Okay? I don't have an argument with your meaning of the word per se. No problem with that. The problem is here, is this talking about a scriptural or unscriptural marriage? Now, here's what Darrell, think of these things. Here's something that is talking about. You may have to leave your house or your brethren, your sister, your father, your mother for Jesus' sake. Is that talking about doing something you want to do? In other words, I'm going to have to forsake my mother. Is that something you want to do because you don't like her? Or is that something you don't want to do, but you have to make a sacrifice for the Lord? Like when I became a Christian, my dad at first said, well, I want you to move out. Now, he didn't follow up on that, but if he had followed up on that, that would have meant I would have had to leave my dad to be a Christian. You follow what I'm saying? I had to be willing to forsake my dad to be a Christian. It wouldn't have been a sacrifice I wanted to make because I love my dad. I like my dad. We got along just fine. All right? But this is talking about a sacrifice you have to make for the Lord. Not something you want to do, but it's a sacrifice you have to make for the Lord. Now, what Darrell is trying to use this passage to do is to prove a place where you don't like your wife. You don't want her to be your wife anymore. Maybe she's being mean to you. Maybe she's ugly, or you don't love her anymore. You don't want her as your wife anymore, so you forsake her for the Lord. No, you're forsaking her because you want to, and you're looking for permission in the Word of God. This verse has nothing to do with that, Darrell. This is something you don't want to do. You love your wife. You want to stay with her. You don't want to leave her, but you have to be faithful to the Lord. When does that fit? If I divorce Carol for reason other than fornication and I marry Betty. I love Betty. I like Betty. Betty's real pretty. We get along just fine. She's a nice lady. She treats me just right. And then I say, but I want to serve the Lord. I want to stay with Betty. The Lord said, that's an unscriptural marriage. You're going to have to forsake her. I'm going to have to make a sacrifice for the Lord like I would have had to do with my dad if he'd been insistent upon me leaving out of the house when I became a Christian. I'm going to have to leave Betty no matter how much I love her, no matter how much I like her, and forsake her for the Lord because the Lord says that's an adulterous marriage. Like a homosexual. They get their mind so perverted. I guess some of them do like to have sex with another man. I think it's repulsive, but they like it. They're going to have to give that up. They're going to have to forsake their homosexual partner for the Lord. They may not like it. They're going to make a sacrifice, but they're going to have to do it. This passage is not talking about something you want to do. It's talking about something you don't want to do, but you have to for the Lord. What that is, it's talking about a marriage that you like and you want to stay in, but it's unscriptural, so you've got to get out of it. Not a scriptural marriage that you don't like and you want to get out of it because you don't like it. You know how I know that? Well, Darrell actually proved it in his speech. I don't know if he was realizing this. In 1 Corinthians 7, and this is not the only way I know it, but he brought up 1 Corinthians 7, talking about defrauding not one another, verses 3 through 5, our sexual responsibilities toward our husband and wife. Now, if I'm scripturally married to Carol, but Darrell's saying I can leave her for the kingdom of God's sake, Matthew 19, 29 through 30. But if that were true, that would contradict 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 that says I have sexual responsibilities toward her. And if I don't fulfill them, she'll be tempted to go out and commit adultery with somebody else to fulfill her sexual desires. That would be a contradiction. I'm scripturally married to her, but I can leave her and forsake my sexual responsibilities toward her, 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. That would be a contradiction to the Bible. So Matthew 19 is not talking about a scriptural marriage. It's talking about an unscriptural marriage. When I'm over here married to Betty, it's unscriptural. It's adulterous. I have no obligation to provide sexual relations with her. I'm not bound to her. That's an unscriptural marriage. I need to forsake that, go back to Carol, and provide the sexual responsibilities toward her that I vowed I would do on my wedding day. Does that make sense? Darrell's understanding of Matthew 19:9 contradicts 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, and he proved it in his speech. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 proves that Matthew 19, 29 and 30 is talking about an unscriptural marriage. You may have to forsake it. Darrell, know this. You've got these exceptions. Matthew 19, 29 through 30, 1 Corinthians 7, 15, and you may have some more. Where are you going to draw the line? Where are you going to draw the line to these exceptions? Now, I know where the Bible draws the line, fornication, but you have opened up the Pandora's box. You've opened the barn door. Suppose a woman is married to a...
You're asking me to answer.
No, I'm not. Usually I'm not. I'm not asking...
You're making me look weak sitting here and you're talking to me.
Hold my time. Nobody would ever think you're weak there. I'll put it that way, okay? You answer this in your speech, okay? Thank you. Suppose a woman is married to a man that's a little bit mean. You remember Ernest T. Bass? He said on the Andy Griffith show, he was wanting to court this girl, and he said, I'm a little bit mean, but I make up for it by being real healthy. Suppose somebody is married to Ernest T. Bass. He's a little mean. You like Andy Griffith, Darrell? All right. Could she divorce him if her husband was mean? Well, what about if he drinks a lot? Could she divorce him for that? You couldn't say no, because where are you going to draw the line there? You've opened that barn door. Any animal can come out as long as the barn door is open. What about if she doesn't love him anymore? Can she divorce him? What about if he's incompatible? They just can't get along. They're incompatible. Could she divorce him? Where are you going to draw the line? What about if he bites his fingernails? Oh, no. Carol's got me. How would Daryl say no? Yeah, Carol, you can divorce Patty. Bites his fingernails. She says, I can divorce him. He bites his fingernails. And Daryl says, no, you can't do that. Daryl, I heard what you preached. The way you preach it, there's no line. There's no line to stop it. Because once you leave at Matthew 19:9, the exception, except for fornication, there is no line. A woman could divorce her husband for biting his fingernails. Especially if she's in the new marriage for 10 years. You know, maybe if it was only 1 or 2 days, she'd have to get out of that marriage and go back. But if it's been 10 years and they had children, surely they'd be okay to stay in that second marriage, because after all, he did bite his fingernails. Daryl, where are you going to draw the line? I think we can see that Daryl's position is absurd. He's left what the Bible says in Matthew 19:9, and he's opened up the Pandora's box. We've proven that 1 Corinthians 7:15 is not talking about the marriage bond. It's a completely different word. It says the reason, the very reason it says you're not under bondage is, therefore you can let her depart. But Daryl says, no, you're not under bondage, therefore you can remarry. There's no hint of remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7:15. That's his position, not Jesus's, not Paul's. Matthew 19:29-30, we've proven that's talking about forsaking an unscriptural wife, not a scriptural one. Else it would contradict 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. It would contradict Matthew 19:9. Now, I may not use all my 20 minutes. We'll see here. I want you to look back at my proposition. But more especially, you can look at it, but compare it to Matthew 19:9 and look at Matthew 19:9. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. There may be 100 people here. I'm not sure. That's a pretty good crowd. Thank you for coming. I think all 100 of you can see, except Derek, all of you can see that I believe and teach exactly what that verse says. Does anybody here think I don't teach exactly, believe and teach exactly what that verse says? All of you can see. And here's something else we can see. Daryl is trying to wiggle out of it. That's his word. He's trying to wiggle out of what that verse says. Thank you very much.